We are in week two of the series we started last week, The Power of Discipleship, jumping into the kind of the theme passage, the theme sentence. Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." We broke that down over the 3 weeks. We're going to talk about the three individual compartments of that. Last week was be with Jesus, come follow me. It's more than just a prayer that we pray. It's an invitation to go with Jesus, walk with Jesus, be in close proximity. Last week we talked about the word abide in him. This week we'll be picking up the middle section, to become like Jesus. Come follow me and I will make you. I will teach you. I will bring you. I will show you. I will give you all the tools you need to become more and more like Jesus. Now, it's powerful. It takes a lifetime. It's not just a destination. It's a journey. Remind me to think like some of the journeys we've been on in our life. So I haven't got to brag about this yet, so I'm going to brag today. 3 weeks ago, I got to walk my oldest daughter down the aisle. It was so sweet. It was a beautiful day. I got to drive her to the little chapel the wedding was at. And here's a picture of the two of us moments before I got to walk. Thank you. The 9:15 was like, thank you. That warms my heart a little bit. It was beautiful. We are moments before, it was such a cool, like, core memory moment. Like, we sat in the car and we shared a little bit. We talked. She reminded me of the gift that she got me earlier that day. She'd given me a gift. It was a picture of her. This was moments before her wedding. The picture was from moments before the very first wedding she ever got to be part of. She was the flower girl. Some of your awes are because I was so much skinnier, so. Thought we were friends. It was a beautiful moment. We were talking. She made this big picture frame and wrote out lyrics to the song that we danced to later that night. It was just a really cool moment. And then I took one of those allergy pills, and this was the picture of us as I remembered that she got me that picture. Wasn't all that great at all. Now, the reason I bring that up is not to brag. I'm not that guy. But the reason I bring that up is because as we talk about this concept of becoming more like Jesus, like, it's easy to think when it comes to growth in our life to always put that with the physical. Like to go from flower girl to bride, like that is some physical transformation. And I think because we can visibly see so much of that growth, we tend to believe that's the only kind of growth that we can have. But the truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus, the most growth we can experience is actually what happens on the inside, not what happens on the outside. Now, maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've seen those side-by-sides. Like, we like to go back in the Smith house at the first day of school, go back through the Facebook memories and see, like, the side-by-sides. Those are powerful. But you can see, but can I just offer part of our responsibility and part of our response as a Christian is to do the same thing, to go back and reflect on who we once were, on how far God has brought us, how many steps we've taken closer to becoming more like Jesus. We can get overwhelmed in the physical, but there is more growth that God wants to do on the inside of us than ever to be done on the outside of us. So my challenge today, my encouragement today, is take your next step. We are a church, the mission God has called us to meet people where they are, all people where you are, and to help you take your next step with Christ. Why? To become more like Christ. One of my favorite passages for that, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul writes, he says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing your appearance on the outside." No, not at all. By changing the way that you think. And then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul lays out this pretty robust observation. He says, hey, you're only going to grow, especially internally, you're only going to grow in really two venues, either by copying what you see and what you hear and what you experience from the world around us, or to be transformed by a higher power, by a greater force, either copying the behavior and the customs of this world that we experience or that we observe, or being transformed into the new creation that Jesus has created us and called us to be. Which means if we're to meet people where they are, where you are today, you didn't arrive here by accident. Your genetic code and the people you're most surrounded by and the things you've experienced in life have all formed you in some way, shape, or form to bring you to the person that you are today, but you and I have not arrived. And if we're still breathing, God both still has purpose for us, but also still has plans to do work in us to transform us to be more and more like Jesus. So whether you're sitting here today and you feel like, man, I am so far from God, there's no point. I don't know why I'm here. My girlfriend, my boyfriend, they drug me here. Like, I don't know why I'm here. I'm so far from God. Or maybe you feel like you're on the other extreme. I have learned so much. There's really nothing else for me to learn. Or like most people, you feel like you're somewhere in the middle. Can I just offer that this is not a discipleship destination? That Jesus calls us to become more like him as an ongoing journey that we'll never really arrive at on this side of heaven. But every day of your life is an opportunity to become more like Jesus. Follow him and he will make you. He will build into us, teach into us, grow into us, informing us to form us, and inspiring us to refire us, and strengthening us so that he can disciple us. So the question that I have for you today is really not, will you grow? You're going to grow. You're going to grow in some way, shape, or form. You're going to grow. You're going to expand. Some of us expand at the waistline. Nope, not going there today. We're going to grow. But the reality is more than that. It's, who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? You're going to either become someone by default, right? That's just the experiences, the relationships, whatever happens in life, whatever may be, will be. Or you can grow intentionally. Intentionally surrounding myself with people. Intentionally tethering myself to right relationships. Intentionally seeking information and knowledge and wisdom that will help me to grow. Intentionally seeking environments. Intentionally seeking a Christ-centered perspective on everything that happens in life. That's the power of discipleship. That God leads the way, but he gives us the choice. Do you want to engage? Come follow me. Not just a one-time prayer to receive Jesus as Savior, but come follow. Will you choose to follow after your rabbi? I love the way that Jesus explains it. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. He says, students, your translation might actually say disciples. Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. I love the phrasing there. If you think about a teacher-student relationship, most of the time you would say, well, if the student is a good student, then he'll learn the information that the teacher presents. Jesus says, no, if you're a good student of the person discipling you, you'll be like them. You'll think like them. You'll think the way that they think. You'll behave the way that they behave in core, in conduct, and in character. You'll become like the teacher. But like many of those physical growths, sometimes we have these spurts, and the spurts skew the process. Like for me, I think I grew 5 inches between eighth grade year and freshman year, like over the summertime. I mean, my mom went through so many shoes and so many pairs of pants. She was super excited about it all. I grew really quick from eighth grade to freshman year, but it took 4 years to grow that last inch. I got to 6'3 as a freshman, and I didn't get to 6'4 till I was a senior. Like that growth sometimes takes more time. And the problem that many of us associate, we see new believers, people coming to the Lord, and they have these huge growth spurts, these character transformations, these heart change, this attitude that changes, and you can see it. Loved ones are like, hey, what's so different about you? Let me tell you about my Jesus. But then all of a sudden we get to a place where that slows, and we think because it slows, it's not as sophisticated or not as strong. And over time, because of the speed, we tend to check out. Over time, we get disappointed. Over time, when the growth slows, we get frustrated. Maybe we even get more lazy about it. Well, I'm putting in way more effort, and I'm not seeing quite the results, so why do I even continue to try? And I felt like before we get into what the Bible teaches are ways to become like Jesus, I felt like we needed to address a couple things that might be hurdles or preventers from us being where we are and taking our next step to become more like Christ. So I won't talk long about them, but I just feel like I need to mention them today. The first one is the big one. It's sin. If you feel like you're not becoming more like Jesus, you feel like you're hitting a ceiling in your growth and your faith development, can I just offer that it may just be that overlooked sin? It may be that sin you keep acting like isn't that big a deal. It may be that sin you keep justifying, saying this is the last time and I could quit every time I want or any time I want, but you know that it won't be the last time. And we can't be a people that are so oblivious to think God doesn't see that and God doesn't see our heart. And sometimes we get so frustrated we're not seeing the growth. We're not seeing the gains that we want, but we're just not willing to deal with the sin that we know very clearly that God has told us, like, hey, this isn't okay. Maybe for you, the hurdle in front of you of how you aren't growing in your faith is the past hurts and the past wounds of your life. Maybe the pain or the traumatic events that you experienced. Nobody's saying those are something you should just forget about, but maybe we've compartmentalized them and tucked them so far back in our mind that we don't deal with them. We didn't deal from them. We haven't healed from them, and now you're hitting this ceiling of unforgiveness. And you can't become more like Jesus because we refuse to deal with the pain of what that was. Can I just encourage you to seek the help that you need, that you can overcome and you can forgive and you can continue to heal from? Maybe for you, it's the dysfunctional patterns, maybe the habits, the hurts, the hangups, the things that we keep cycling back to. I mean, it's one thing to have a past, but we keep revisiting our past. We keep revisiting our anger issues. We keep revisiting the thing that got us in trouble. We keep going back to it thinking, yeah, but this is going to be just that one more time. This is going to be the end of it. Can I just offer those dysfunctional patterns will get in the way of your growth in Jesus every single time? And the last one, I think one that we don't talk about very much is apathy. You know, I just don't care. I got my ticket punched. I'm going to heaven. Like, I'm good. I think most Christians live in this place of, you know what, I'm good. I punched my ticket. I have been saved. I got this. I don't need to take any more steps. The goal was never just about salvation. Salvation is critical, the most important decision you ever make, but that's not the end of the journey. Whether it's laziness or whether it's they're growing so much faster than me or whether it's comparison to someone down the road, can I just offer, apathy will always get in the way of becoming more like Jesus. Jesus gives us everything that we need to work through that. Today we'll talk about a few of them. The first one, if you're taking notes, how do we become more like Jesus? He gives us really clear instruction. The first one is the disciplines. If I'm going to be a disciple, I got to welcome the disciplines. The disciplines are the spiritual activities, the spiritual formation, or the spiritual training exercises that we as believers practice to get better connected to Jesus. And in turn of being better connected to Jesus, we can become more like him. If you were here last week, we talked about the spiritual discipline of prayer. It's a powerful discipline. It's the time setting aside to commune with the Lord, to talk one-on-one. Jesus died and gave us this direct access to the Father, and some of us never spend time growing it. But God gave us everything that we need to spend time with him. We used the word last week, to abide in him, to seek a closeness that's not separated from. Maybe some of you this week got to experience the Psalm 46:10 prayer where we just sit in the presence of the Lord and abide in him. Other spiritual disciplines like fasting and taking a Sabbath, serving, tithing, worshiping, all things, all practices that help us to become more like Jesus. Now, I'll be honest, like I was going to spend a lot of the sermon today talking about those spiritual disciplines, but you could do a pretty quick internet search and you can find lots of practices, lots of disciplines that will help you on your own. So I'm not going to spend as much time there. I'm going to offer this. Paul was discipling a young leader named Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And he instructs young Timothy. He says, hey, instead of working through these silly things, instead of wasting your time working through godless ideas or silly sayings, if he was talking to today's generation, he would say something like, hey, instead of reposting these clever memes that sound interesting, verse 7, he says this, instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for the godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and the next one. Can I just offer for you, maybe you do need a spiritual discipline, or maybe you need to expand or enlarge a spiritual discipline, but I believe you can take a small study and figure out which one that is. The discipline I want to talk about today is a little bit different. The discipline I want to talk about today is something that I believe in our particular part of the world in today's day and age, we kind of treat as though it's a cuss word, to be disciplined. Nobody likes to be disciplined. Nobody likes to be talked to or corrected. Nobody likes to face or confront sin or mistakes or wrong direction in their life. But I believe that the fear of discipline or the misunderstanding of discipline is one of the greatest schemes the enemy uses to keep followers of Jesus from following Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, it says this. As a reminder, the writer says, my child, don't take light the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one who accepts these as a child. Listen, love is not, the definition of love is not a blanket covering that accepts and affirms every attitude and every behavior. As a parent, we are very loving parents. But on occasion, one of our young people living in our home, to be nameless for the rest of the day, is a little disrespectful to mom. And I love them. But I'm not going to affirm that kind of behavior. I'm not going to accept and welcome. Listen, I love you so much. You can talk to anybody how you want. No, love means I'm going to walk alongside, and there may be some discipline, some correction involved. Because if we're loving people, that's not how we talk to people. That's not how we treat people. That doesn't mean that I don't love them any less. God treats us the same way. God will discipline us and correct us and redirect us, and it's not a rejection of who you are. In fact, it's the most loving thing that we can do. It's a redirection of a wrong attitude or a wrong behavior. Redirection, punishment, correction is not an anti-love action. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I'll even take this a step further. How we receive discipline and how we receive correction is actually one of the greatest reflections of our maturity. When God convicts your heart of something that needs to be redirected, or some discipline you need to experience, or God sends someone to speak to you and speak truth into you to help redirect a lifestyle, an attitude, or a behavior. And if we respond like a toddler being told it's time for bed, that's a pretty good indication of our immaturity. If we're able to soundly hear this truth that God will want to reveal to us, is a pretty good mirror of our level of spiritual maturity. A lot of Christians want to tell you, I'm mature in my faith because I've been a believer. I prayed that prayer a long, long time ago. Can I just offer that is not a sign of maturity? But when things don't go our way, when discipline is introduced into our life, when correction is spoken into us, how we respond is a much better indicator of our maturity in our faith. How we respond to the loving discipline of our Father. We talked about this passage last week. I'll continue a little bit deeper in it this week. John chapter 15 in verse 1, Jesus says, I'm the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit. We can get behind that. Like, why would I want to keep a branch taking up space if it's not bearing any fruit? I get that. Like, if it's not good, cut it off. All right, good. He continues. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. Come again. That sounds painful. If it's good, why don't we just leave it alone? If it's producing some fruit, why wouldn't we just leave it be? Why? So they will produce even more. That's a powerful statement that we miss sometimes. Like, we can be okay with get rid of it when it's not, when it's worthless, when it's wrong, when it's bad, when it's dead. But why would I prune something that's still doing some good? Because God's got better in store. It's part of the growth of who we become. Jesus continues in verse 4. He says, remember what we read last week, remain in me or abide in me and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. You can't become more like Jesus if we're not willing to go through the pains of the growth to get there. You can't become who Jesus wants you to be and become more like him if I don't allow God to instill discipline in me. Number two, the teachings. We become more like Jesus through his teachings. You show up for church on Sunday morning, you're going to get a good word. You're going to get a word from the word about the word. Come on, anybody? No? Okay, fine. You can listen to good podcasts. You can listen to good videos. Watch teachers who are preaching the word. You can learn. Remember, the word became human, took on human form, made his home among us. We learn from Jesus. Why do we learn from the teachings of Jesus? To be more like Jesus. It's not a complicated process, but sometimes we overcomplicate it. 2 Timothy, Paul's still talking to his young apprentice, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach what is true. All scripture, inspired by God to teach what is true, makes us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it. He uses the scriptures to prepare us and equip us, his people, to do every good work. Listen, if it was just about information, we could get up every day, punch the box, read the scripture, and expect some type of transformation. But it's so much more than that. It's God's word alive and active in our life that teaches us how to live. Matthew 24, Jesus has given some insight to, as the day of his return would approach and as the end of time is coming near, here's some of the signs, here's some of the things you need to be on the lookout for. In Matthew 24, he says things like, there will be people, there will be prophets that are claiming to be preachers of the Lord, but have only come to deceive. He says there'll be some that even perform miracles, that do signs and wonders, as so to deceive. They will twist the truth with lies so smooth that they sound real. Can I just remind you that a 99% truth is a 100% lie? And Jesus is warning us. Listen, they may give you some things that sound accurate and sound biblical, but they're not. Can I just brag for a minute? One of the things that I love seeing so much is we see so many young people coming back to the Lord or coming to the Lord for the first time isn't just a willingness to show up to church, but their willingness to dig into the scriptures, to know the Bible. I love having conversations with high school students and college students who are like, hey, I hear what you're saying, but show me the scripture. Show me the passage. Show me the context. Teach me what the Bible has to say about this. It's not just listening to a good speaker. It's not just listening to a fun influencer on the social media. It's getting into the word to really and truly know. We looked at this passage last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, never stop praying. We talked about it last week. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. But Paul continues in this instruction. Verse 19, he says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't scoff at the prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. What's he saying? If it's spoken, it should be cleared through the scriptures. Come on, we can hear some really good preaching that has no truth implication whatsoever to it. But we can hear some really clever sayings. We can read some really cool Instagram memes that sound good but have no truth to them. Well, you're just a negative Nathan today, aren't you, Pastor? No, listen. This wasn't about let me scare you, let me tear you down. We referenced a passage already, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. Jesus is teaching, he's preparing us. He says, for false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform miracles and great signs and wonders as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. How do you say would this be possible? Because we didn't understand the scripture. We heard really good sermons. We reposted really good memes. We heard some really good content for 96 seconds. But we didn't understand the scripture. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare you. Verse 25, see, I have warned you about this ahead of time. Church, we got to be a people that know the scripture, that know the truth. So when we hear something that sounds good, we have the wisdom to go back and run it through the filter of, does this align with what God already said? God is not going to contradict himself. He's not going to give a truth to one people and then mix it up for somebody else. He gives us the truth and lets us filter through everything that we experience today through the word of the Lord. Romans 8 says that our carnal mind is the real enemy with God. That our mind will draw us away from things of what the truth has to say. Nearly everything that Jesus teaches us in living a life of becoming more like him contradicts what our flesh desires. And when we read and we hear and we listen to so many things that sound clever, or maybe even worse, embed a little bit of truth to it, and we don't run it through the scriptures, we're going to miss out. Oh, preacher, man, we've been in a season where we've been going through some stuff, but the Lord will never let me have more than I can handle. That's part of the truth. That's not the whole passage. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will not allow temptation more than you can stand, but when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. But listen, I don't know if this, you want to hear this or not, but God is actually okay with giving you more than you can stand if that's what points you back to him. Look, God's not walking around and be like, oh, I gave Bill too much. Let me take some back. I gave Luke too hard of a day. Let me take some back. No, if this is what it requires for you to stop trying to figure this out on your own, I will give you more than you can shoulder, that you will be forced to turn back to me. God loves you so much. He'll allow you to learn from your mistakes in a way that points you back to him. But we want to believe that clever saying that's only part of the truth. My favorite one, just follow your heart. Just do whatever feels good. Whatever you enjoy most. Man, that sounds good, right? And if we're not careful, the deceit is so strong because our desire so desires it, right? We want it so bad, we'll look for places where we can find acceptance to what we want to be true. Oh, but man, I just want to follow my heart. Just follow your heart. Jeremiah 17, 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Listen, if your heart has not been regenerated through the new life in Jesus Christ, our human heart, our desires of the flesh, they're deceitful. Our human heart, without Christ in the center of it, is desperately ill. And we just think we can follow our heart. No, we follow the truth that Jesus teaches. Understanding what Jesus teaches is imperative to being a disciple and following him. The third one, we become more like Jesus through our relationships. I said this last week. I'm not going to argue with it. Yes, you can be a Christian on your own. You can pray and receive Christ, and you can be a Christian, stamp your ticket, and you're on your way on your own. But I don't think you can be a disciple on your own. There's over 100 times in the scripture Jesus tells us to one another. You can't one another on your own. It requires us to be in relationships. Listen, we can read the Bible. We can learn about forgiveness. But how many of us know we won't learn how to actually forgive someone if we're not in relationships? Listen, we can learn all the techniques to expunge patience, but we're not going to learn how to exercise patience until we are in relationships. I often tell people all the time, hey, be careful what you pray for, because if you pray and ask God for more patience, he's not going to supernaturally sprinkle the power of patience over you. He's going to give you more opportunities to exercise your patience muscles. Well, we have to be in relationships. It's the theme verse of the whole series, Matthew chapter 28, and verse 18. Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. That is an inclusive. We have to go to other people and build relationships, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples. We have a responsibility. It is not just the pastor's responsibility to be the primary teacher. Yes, we get to do it on Sunday mornings, but there is so much discipleship that happens in this church outside of Sunday mornings that I love, because God is equipping so many of you to teach these new disciples and obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's not a promise that's exclusive to pastors. That's a promise that's exclusive to followers of Jesus. Go and preach the gospel to the disciples that God has put in your circles of life. We have a responsibility to teach one another. We have a responsibility to disciple one another. We have an assignment. I love the assignment. I call it my life assignment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. It says, let us think of the ways that we can motivate one another to acts of love and good works. The translation I memorized as a young man, one of the first scriptures that I really wanted to sow deep in my heart, says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. I took this passage so serious, I put actual spurs on one time, and I'm like, okay, cha-ching, 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 let us spur one another on. Listen, if you're a cowboy wearing spurs without a horse, you look like a fool. We cannot spur one another on in isolation. We can't encourage. We can't motivate one another. It's an instruction of the scripture. This is our call as the body of believers, as Christians, to motivate one another, spur one another on, not neglecting the meeting together, not just in Sunday mornings, but in small relationships and big relationships and all of this Christian community, to encourage one another, especially as the day of his return is drawing near. God calls us into relationships for growth. God calls us, as we're following Jesus, to drag people along with us. God calls us to be in community. And I understand in today's world, you can go and you can get online and you can get on social media, you can get on the YouTube and you can watch videos and teachings, you can watch really good stuff. But the problem is that if we are only going to seek out those authors, those speakers that we want, we're only going to listen to the things that we want to hear or they're easy for us to absorb. And I want to be a church who holistically, when you hear a sermon on stage, it is grounded and founded in the truth of Scripture to encourage you and to challenge you, to inspire you and to educate you, and to give you the truth, both easy and hard. And just being real, we won't do that on our own. We submit to a body of believers who are encouraged all of the truth, the stuff that's not so difficult and the stuff that wrecks us. God's design for relationships is to spur one another on. It's not just to give us relationships so that life's more fun, but to help build more faithfulness into us. And our hope is that we surround ourselves with people, intentional, life-changing relationships that build more faith into us. If you were here last week, you heard it. If you're here this week, you'll hear it. If you're here next week, you'll hear it again. We believe that there's three really strong avenues that we want to be intentional about our life-changing relationships. The first one is a one-on-one discipleship, a Paul and a Timothy. Everybody's got a Paul. Everybody's got a Timothy. There's someone who's a little bit farther down the road in the faith than you that you're following after. And there's somebody who's not as far as you are, and you can help encourage and inspire and spur them on. The 1-2-3 groups we talked about last week, the 1-2-3 groups are 1 hour twice a month with three other people. It's mutual mentoring. Doesn't have to necessarily be a point person in there. You can just spur one another on in the conversation. You can talk about life circumstances and how your faith applies to it. You can see everything and talk through everything with a biblical filter of what everything you experience is part of. And the last one, small groups. We've done small groups for years around here, but this semester, this fall, we tried to be really intentional about giving life groups, but also giving very specific studies and discipleship groups. We want you to be in healthy relationships, learning to become more like Jesus with the other people that God puts around you. The fourth one, an awareness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God that he sends to live inside of every follower of Jesus. And the more intentional that we are about seeking or abiding in Jesus, the more in tune we will always be to the personal presence or his Holy Spirit. We read the scripture already. Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. We get the first part, remain in him. The more I remain in Jesus, the more I'm going to hear from him. I'm going to encounter him. I'm going to see him more clearly. But remain in me and I'll remain in you sometimes conflicts what we learned in Sunday school. In Sunday school, we learned that big Christian word, omnipresent. Means Jesus is present everywhere at the same time. So how then is it conditional if I abide in him or I remain in him that he'll then remain in me? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. That kind of contradicts itself unless you understand this observation or this awareness. I'll give you an example. If you're listening to me right now, without doubt, you are breathing. But how many of you were thinking about your breathing before I brought that to your attention? Was anybody considering that breath was a little bit longer than the last breath? Or this breath has been a little bit louder than the last breath? Maybe you're considering the whistle coming from the nose of the person next to you, but that's not what I'm talking about. Right? When you become aware of it, doesn't mean that it wasn't there before. It just means you're more aware to think about. You're more aware to dwell upon. You're more aware of the changes. Oh, that was a deeper breath than normal. Or that was a shallower breath. Or when I have to walk to the back of the room real quickly, I run out of breath. Okay, we're on the same page. There's a difference between doing and having and being aware of your doing and having. When you receive Jesus, he sent his Holy Spirit into you, but most Christians don't realize or are aware of his presence in their life. But how much different will the influence that the Holy Spirit does have be in our lives if we intentionally were just sitting in more awareness of him? I love the weight that Paul writes to it in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says this. He says, but you're not controlled by your sinful desires, your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living within you. And then he offers a disclaimer. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them, they don't belong to him at all anyway. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Let me just make it real for a minute. Earlier today, we talked about the hurdles or the preventers from growing in your faith and becoming more like Jesus. We said things like it could be sin that's been not dealt with. It could be sin that we're still allowing to take place in our life, or maybe the dysfunctional patterns, the cycles that we continue to live. Okay, so we've heard the analogy, God is the great gardener, Jesus is the fruit, or Jesus is the vine, and God is the great gardener, and God cuts off all the things that don't produce fruit. We get that, we got that. But do we? Don't take light the Lord's disciple. And don't take light the Lord's discipleship. And don't take light the Lord's discipline. He disciplines those he loves. And if you find yourself in a place where you haven't heard that discipline in a while, where you know you shouldn't do this, you know you shouldn't live like this, you know you shouldn't live in this situation, this environment, you know, but it doesn't feel bad. You know, but there's no stirring on the inside of your heart. You know, but somebody says something to you and you can just easily blow it off. You know, but it doesn't really settle. It doesn't really convict. Can I just offer? Stop. Stop everything you're doing. Stop going to work. Stop eating. Start fasting. Start praying. Repent. Turn back to the Lord. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't take lightly the discipline that God gives us. He disciplines those he loves. If you have not felt the conviction, if you have not felt the nudge, if you have not felt the redirection of the Holy Spirit, then you've become completely unaware of his presence in your life, and you will only wander farther and farther into destruction. And I can't say this serious enough with you. Remember the radical prayer from a few weeks ago? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And reveal or point out to me anything that offends you. Can I just offer, if you haven't felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been aware of his workings in your life, it's probably because you've ignored him so long he's gone dormant. Cry out to God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Know that this is his intent for you. God, if there's a sin in my heart, cut it out. God, if there's pride in my spirit, humble me. If there's rebellion in my mind, God, give me the strength to redirect those thoughts and align them with the truth of Jesus. Preacher, those are hard prayers. Yes. Not one time did Jesus say, come follow me, it's the easiest journey of your life. In fact, he says quite the opposite. Come follow me, it's the hardest thing you've ever done. Come follow me, it's the most difficult journey. Come follow me, not many people are going to come with us. Come follow me, it will wreck your life, and it's the greatest thing to ever happen. There is nothing like it. We read scriptures like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we think it applies to like, we can do all things. Like I can get an A on this test that I did not study for today. I can lead the team in digs even though I play the front row. Like I can do all things through. No, he says this truth to remind us it is hard to follow Jesus. But he's given you everything you need to do it. He has given you everything you need, the strength, the wisdom, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to follow him. He's given you all you need. We just have to choose to abide and to follow and to walk. God has given you what you need to live in this tension. The last thing to remind you of, if we're going to become more like Jesus, it only happens in tension. Intention is a thing we like to avoid. We become more like Jesus. And when we do, we wish that there was a clear cut, like in so many ways, like when we get this in, like this is okay, this is not, we get that. But we wish that it was like that across the board. We wish we could say with clarity, when I'm following Jesus, here's the direction you need to go. And can I just be real? Much of what we are called to do in following Jesus is learning to live in attention. Relationships are necessary, but relationships can be toxic. And there is a tension to manage of being around people that are stretching me, inspiring me, growing me, motivating me, and killing me. And we have to know the tension. I mean, clear down to the instruction Jesus gave. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come on, Jesus calls us to be fishers of men. But if we only hang out at the lake, you can't fish in the aquarium. You can only fish in the lake. And if you only hang out at the lake, eventually you're going to smell like the lake and get some of the lake on you. And it's going to conform you to a different pattern. But we can't just sit in the aquarium. God didn't call us to sit inside our four walls and only hang out with our holy huddle. He calls us to be fishers of men. There is a tension of you're going to become who you're like and who you're around. But also God called us to go into the lost and dying world. There's a tension to this. There's a tension surrounding our small group. There's a tension surrounding our one-on-one discipleship. There's a tension to being in relationships that aren't just surface level, but get to the meat, the root, the motivation, the attitude. That's why I love passages like Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one friend sharpens another. I don't know if you know much about the sharpening process back in the day, but there was a lot of heat, a lot of pressure, and a hammer. Now, I was going to say getting hammered, but that not that kind of tension. It was an uncomfortable process if you put yourself in this situation. If the person that's discipling you is not making you uncomfortable, they're not really discipling you. If your small group only gets together and has meals together and enjoys each other's company, but there's no depth, there's no richness, there's no growth, there's no challenges, you're not really growing. When you go to the gym, you don't just sit at the bar and sit. If you want to rest, go home and sit on the couch. If you go to the gym, you want to put weights on. You want resistance. You want tension. There's a tension between God has given us his Holy Spirit to guide me through the everyday tensions of my life. And on one side, you've got Jesus is the great comforter, and you've got Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he is our strength, and he is our advocate. And he tells us, he convinces us, he inspires us, cast all of your cares on me, for I care about you. And he promises to carry our heavy burdens. But then the truth of James chapter 1, the tension to manage. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, just throw it all on Jesus. When troubles of any kind come your way, just cast your burdens on him. No, there is a tension. There is truth to that, but not every scenario is that truth. Consider it an opportunity of great joy. When tough times, when trials, when tensions come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. When you face tension, your faith has a chance to grow. When you face resistance, your faith has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The reason most Christians never grow to become more like Jesus is because we avoid tension like it's the plague. I don't want tensions in my relationships. I don't want tension with my kids' school teachers. I don't want tensions in my church. I don't want tensions on my staff. I don't want tensions in my house. I don't want tension anywhere. I want life to be tension-free. CJ, let me borrow a guitar string this week. Got an analogy for you. So we know that a guitar string is relatively simple. I'm basically an expert at guitar. My wife got me one. I learned to play one chord. I'm pretty amazing at it at one chord right now. But a guitar string, if you've ever broken one before or one's getting worn out, you need to replace it. When you buy a guitar string, it comes in a package of one. It's not even attached to the thing that it was designed for. So if we use this, we study, we learn, we get all the information. Well, I did. I studied, I learned because I want to be intelligent. So I learned the parts of the guitar, and I learned that this part up here is the headstock. The headstock is part of where you attach the guitar string to. The headstock is the head of the guitar. You could make the argument in this analogy that Jesus is the head of the church. So I could take my string and I could attach it to the headstock. And I could say, look, everybody, I've attached to the head. I've attached to Christ. I'm abiding in him. And would I be doing the thing that he called me to do? Basically a Christmas decoration at this point. I mean, I'm attached. I'm attached to the head, right? And if you know the analogy, Romans chapter 12, Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. It works out really good for this, doesn't it? So I can be attached to the head, and I can be attached to the body. And you know what I get if I take this string and I attach it to the head and to the body? A hang-you-down decoration. Like, it doesn't do anything. If I attach just to the head and just to the body, I can say I checked all the boxes. I showed up for church. I got involved. I did my things. I checked the boxes. But if my spirit's not in it, if I'm not aware of the Holy Spirit, if I'm not checking in on my relationships, I'm going to miss out on it. Until you attach it to the head and you attach it to the body and you bring the string under tension. And when you bring the string under tension, yeah, give him a hand. That was beautiful. That's a beautiful chord. Thank you, CJ. When you bring the string into tension, it makes a sound. When you bring the string under tension, it does what it was supposed to do. Now, if we're being real, like, life's going to bring some tension. I mean, at some point, someone's going to pull on both ends, and it may not be the church, and it may not be Jesus. Life's going to put some tension. But if you were to allow the artist to put tension in your life, it's going to make a beautiful melody. If you allow the artist to put the right amount of tension, you're going to succeed in the purposes that you were created for. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. I don't know if you know, sometimes before the worship team starts out, you see the guys up here with the guitars that are tuning. They're tuning, they're working, they're tuning, they're getting it in tune so that the artist can use the string. Can I just plead with you today? Allow the artist to put you in tension. Allow God both attached to Jesus and to the body, to pull some tension into your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you read the tension. Is this relationship growing me or is it pulling away from Jesus? Am I surrounding myself with the right people? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, but don't get discouraged in the speed of the growth. Man, those moments of growth spurts are amazing, but that's not where most life growth happens. In fact, I put it in your notes. I thought it was worth remembering. Slow and slow growth leads to a solid foundation. Let's be a church that's chasing slow growth, not backwards growth, not three steps forward, two steps back. God's got grace for you. But let's be intentional by allowing God to put us in the tensions of discipleship, to put us in the tension of being discipled and disciplined, to put us in the tension of reading through the scripture and allowing it to correct our wrong attitudes and our wrong behaviors, to put us in the tension of being in relationships that are pulling and stretching and squeezing that I can be an encouragement and be encouraged. Let's allow God to put us in the tension of being in the environment that best glorifies him. Let's allow Jesus to put us in the tension that helps us to become more like him. Let me pray with you. God, I'm grateful. I'm so grateful, God, that you don't ask us to do this alone. That you sent your Holy Spirit to live in us. God, make us more aware of your Holy Spirit. That you sent people in a church, in a gathering of believers, to help us to become more like Jesus. God, thank you for the gift of relationships. That you sent us your word, your truth. That we don't have to figure this out on our own, and we don't just have to trust our heart and our desires. But we have the lens to live this life through. Thank you for your teachings. God, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you for the great sacrifice to send Jesus that made it all possible. I'm so grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.